his hand stretched out for pennies or for just a bite to eat. It's the story of a blind man who met Jesus on his way, and with the master's touch, the man looked up as the scoffers heard him say, "Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now am free. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free."
One day he touched a crippled man, and he made him walk again. Then the master saw with pleasure he had labored not in vain. Like the story of that crippled man, I once was bound by sin, but since the master came, oh, praise his name, thank God I now can say,
"Somebody touch me, somebody touch me. I was blind, but praise his name, I now can see. Touch me, I now am free. I was in darkness when Jesus found me, but since he touched me, I now am free.
Amen. Thank you, men. That was a blessing. And at the piano was Miss Valerie Green. Amen. Let's see. Miss Available. Oh, did I get that wrong? Okay. Open your Bible tonight to the book of the Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2. Man, I sure did enjoy that. That was a blessing. And Miss Valerie, you did a good job playing it, playing for them, accompanying them. If you found your place in Revelation, chapter 2, would you stand, please? And I shall begin to read in verse number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, our Lord is writing to 7 churches in Asia Minor. All 7 of these churches were in existence at this time, at the time of the writing of this letter. And these are pattern churches, and you can find in America today the examples, and throughout the world, the examples of these churches. I wish I could say that in America, the Lord could probably find the better churches. I don't know that that would be true anymore. I don't know that in countries where Christians have to go underground to worship God, their devotion, their sincerity, their faith, their commitment, it's far greater than anything we know here today. You see, persecution has never been an enemy to the church. It's never been an enemy to Christians. The Bible talks about rejoicing in persecution. And during times of persecution, the church seems to flourish, even though it has to go underground at times. We in America have had it so easy. And we've been so enamored with material things that I'm afraid that many churches, if not most of us in America, are not what we ought to be. The Bible says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how that thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else," you ought to circle that "or else." Are you in the "or else" state of your Christian life? I would hope that we're in the "because of" state. God's blessing us because we've been faithful, because our motives, our spirit's been right, our ministry's been right, our doctrine's been right, our relationship with each other and with Him has been right, and because of that, we're enjoying His presence and blessings on our life. God forbid that we become careless and get to that place where God says, repent and return to the first works, or else. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And I want you to notice verse number 4 for our text tonight, a very familiar passage. It's been preached on many, many times. I've preached on it many, many times. But I've never felt that it is as appropriate for Christians and for churches and even our church as it is tonight. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now to speak on that subject, thou hast left thy first love. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as I bring this message. And Lord, I pray that you might use it to rekindle in us that first love excitement, that first love commitment, that first love dedication, that first love faithfulness and loyalty to you and to your church and as your church to you. Now, Lord, I need your help. I would be foolish to think that I could stand and preach in my own power without your anointing upon my life. At best, I'm just an instrument, a servant, a voice. And so the best I know how, I yield myself to you tonight and ask that you work through me and you use me for your glory and honor. And may the message be simple. May it be compassionate. May it be compelling. And may we take heed to our own lives and our own relationship with you. Fill me with thy spirit and use me, and I'll give you glory for every decision that's made in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church at Ephesus was a real church. And I want to tell you right now, it was a good church. It was a good church. However, they had not kept up with their spiritual upkeep and spiritual maintenance, so that our Lord has to rebuke them for leaving their first love. Now, I don't know what it was that resulted in leaving their first love. I don't know if it was a change of motive from doing to serve Him, or doing to be seen of man, or commended of men. I don't know if it was a lack of personal devotion to the Savior and to their responsibility. I do know that when you leave your first love, there is a personal relationship problem with the one who is to be the object of our first love. And I do know that leaving their first love affected not just a few people in the church, it affected the whole church, because the Lord Jesus is not speaking to two or three, He's speaking to the membership of that church at Ephesus. Notice that the Lord Jesus did not rebuke them for heresy, nor did He point out that there was immorality in the church. I say to you tonight again that this was a good church, with many things the Lord commended them for. For instance, in verse 2, they were hard workers in the ministry. They were patient. And they could not bear, they could not stand those that were evil. They stood against those who were false prophets and liars. They had labored for His name's sake and had not fainted. Now, I want to say again, this was a good church by all standards outward. It was a good church. Now in verse number 4, our Lord points out the glaring mistakes and negligence of their Christian life. He says to them that they had not lost their first love. He says to them that they had left their first love. It is one thing for me to lose my wallet and not know where I lost it. I can lose it through carelessness. But that's not what they did. Jesus said they left their first love. They willfully departed from their first love. Now, that's not a preacher saying that. That's Jesus saying that. And I want you to know, it is possible to be doing everything in ministry correctly and leave the Lord Jesus out of the equation. And I think this would be a great time to stop and say every one of us ought to examine our motives. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it to please the preacher? That's the wrong motive. And may I say also that if you're not doing it to please the preacher, but yourself, that also is the wrong motive. The preacher will be pleased when you serve in accordance to Scripture and according to the guidelines that we've established, so that Christ might be honored and glorified in all things. He is the object of all of our service. He is the object of all of our praise. He is the object of all of our singing. He is the object of all of our preaching. Our preaching, our singing, our ministry ought not be manipulative, trying to manipulate people to do what we want them to do. Our ministry ought to be powerful and loving and compelling. It ought to be with a motive of leading people to a closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, where in all things He might have the preeminence. And by the way, where He might get the glory. In the ministry, every now and then somebody will say, man, that was a good sermon. It seldom ever happens around here, I assure you. But young preachers start believing it. And before you know it, they're patting themselves on the back. And they're preaching to hear you say that was a good sermon instead of to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have members home tonight watching the Dallas Cowboys because they have left their first love. And it's no big deal to be absent from church anymore. It's no big deal to willfully choose to put things in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had left their first love. It's important that we clearly understand from Scripture just who our first love is to be. Do you have any doubt or mistaken thought about that? You do know who our first love is to be. It's not that pretty girl you're sitting by, guy. Nor is it that man that makes you think he's handsome that's next to you. Neither is it our job or some pro football team or baseball or basketball or whatever. Who is our first love? Well, the Bible makes it exceedingly clear. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." By the way, that's Jesus. "With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, this is the first commandment." Why, Jesus asked Simon Peter in John 21, verse 15, 16, and 17, three different times, if he loved Jesus more than these things. "Lovest thou me more than these?" Jesus asked. Is there anything in your life that you hold more dear and more precious than Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him? Is He first love in your life? It is an indisputable truth for the Christian and the church the Lord Jesus Christ alone is to be our first love. Is He? Now let me get to my message. The principles seen in our Scripture for tonight, the principles as seen in our Scripture, are applicable both to a local church and to a marriage. We can apply these principles not only to a local church and our relationship to Jesus, but to a husband-wife relationship. Now, the church is the espoused bride of Christ, and the marriage will take place in heaven after the rapture. Now, God's Word makes the comparison between a husband-wife relationship and that of the Christ church relationship. Ephesians 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." So there we have Bible foundation to say to you that the principles laid down here in Scripture about a church leaving their first love and a Christian leaving their first love is also applicable to a husband-wife relationship and the husband-wife leaving their first love. Losing, not losing, but leaving their first love. According to our Scripture in Ephesians 5 and the remarks in Revelation, it's possible for good spouses and good Christians to get to the place where we do not love our spouse or our Lord as we once did or as we should. I don't believe that most marriages that begin correctly willfully leave or lose their love for their spouse. Neither do I believe that most churches and Christians that start out correctly willfully plan to leave their first love. I promise you, when I married my wife 50 years ago, I wasn't thinking about leaving her. I was thinking about clinging, cleaving, getting close. By the way, you ever thought about getting close to Jesus? Love is a choice we make. Oh, I just, all these juices started flowing and the chemical reaction was love. No, love is a choice. Lust may be the juices, but love is a choice. And to keep love alive and growing, there's some things we must never neglect. We must never neglect those things that are necessary for the flame of love to burn. Oh, it's like a fire burning in here. You got to keep the wood dry. You got to keep plenty of wood in there so the fire can keep burning. We can't neglect those things that are necessary for the flame of love to burn. We can never neglect things like kindness to one another. We can never neglect romance that fans the flames of love. We cannot neglect reading those old love letters and spending time communicating. We cannot neglect remembering the things your spouse loves. Now, everything I've just said, you're thinking about your relationship to your wife. But everything I've just said is important concerning your relationship with the Lord Jesus. We can't neglect those things to keep our love for Jesus burning. Things like kindness to one another. Things like expressing our love to Him. Reading those love letters. Spending time communicating. I've got to confess to you that that's the hardest part of my Christian life, in my marriage and in my relationship with God. Making time to communicate. Now, it's a lot easier for my wife to make the time. She wants to talk all the time. But you know, sometimes, guys, we just need to be quiet. But we must set aside a time to talk. Now, most of the time, they want to talk when you want to be quiet. But they need to know that there is a time that nothing else is going to interrupt your time with her or her time with him and talk. So what do you talk about? Well, if you don't know, you're dumber than a rock. And by the way, carry that over from the wife to Jesus. What do you talk about? Well, preacher, I just don't have any needs right now. You ever stop and think, he'd like to hear you say, I sure do love you. I sure do thank you for what you've blessed me with. And just stop and be affectionate in your communication. Praise him. Express your love to him, your gratitude to him. Those things are necessary to keep the relationship here right with him. And I promise you, if you don't do that with your wife, it's not going to be right. If you don't do it with him, it's not going to be right. It's It's not going to be right. We've got to work at doing those things. Keep love alive. And then let me go ahead and say to you, avoid those things they hate. Now, I know there's some things that just antagonizes my wife to death. Honestly, I try to keep the lid down. I know that that antagonizes her. Now, on a bad day, I might say, flip that booger up and walk out. But that's flesh. That's not in the spirit. I try to avoid those things she hates. And you know, there's some things God hates. Now, some of you are so spiritual, you think, God doesn't hate. God is love. And get your pair of scissors and cut some verses out of the Bible. There's some things God hates. That's the language He uses. He hates. And some He hates so bad, it's abominable to Him. And I said abominable, not abominable. Remember the things your spouse hates. Avoid them. Avoid them. Boy, every now and then, maybe once a year, my wife will cook a meal of things she knows that I love. Now, I'm talking about if I told you what it was. You know, listen, I'm easy to please. A big pot of pinto beans, cooked cabbage, country fried taters. You're not gonna fried dry salt meat. I just lost all of you. She'll take that salt pork and she'll put it in milk and then in flour and in milk again, and she'll fry it. Woo! Man, that's good, and you can feel your arteries going, closing up while you're eating. That's what she thinks. Avoid those things they hate. Be faithful and loyal. And listen to what I'm about to say. If you're going to not leave your first love, dress for your spouse and for the Lord. Make sure that both your spouse and the Lord receive those things that are rightly theirs. I'm talking about leaving our first love. Young couple, when they start having headache problems, you've got more problems than headaches. And when you avoid those things that the Lord Jesus Christ loves, you've got spiritual problems too. Let me get on. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sin. Someone said that love was blind. I believe that. It's true. I've conducted weddings before. And I thought, what can she see in him? Or what does he see in her? And then, this is true, I conducted a wedding one time where both the bride and groom were so excited about getting married, they both gave me a love offering. Love is blind. Now, I said that to say this. I listen to young men and young ladies talk about their true love, their soulmate. They talk about how beautiful, how handsome. And I wonder, are they talking about this bird that I'm looking at? Love's blind. Love covers a multitude of sins and faults. But listen to what I'm about to say. When our love begins to dim, we begin to see faults in those we once loved so deeply. This is true in marriage. This is true in churches. When we leave our first love, we begin to see faults in others, faults in our church, faults in our pastor, faults in our deacons, faults in our staff, faults in our program, faults in our singing, faults in the preaching. No matter how Christ-honoring or Bible-centered it may be. And when we leave our first love in our marriage, we begin to focus on faults instead of all of those things that drew us together when love was right. The lack of love focuses on faults. By the way, when you hear people come into a church where people are getting saved week after week, where there's a missions program that's outstanding, where the preaching of the word is faithfully presented, where singing and Christ-honoring singing is done, and people in the church begin to major on faults, let me tell you what's happened. They've left their first love. Because when you leave your first love, when you leave your love, you focus on faults. God sees this and holds it against us when we're guilty. Don't think we can do this and get by with God. Hear this good church in so many ways. Now have a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, I have something against you because thou hast left thy first love. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Third thing I want to say is our Lord tells us what we're to do when we realize that we've left our first love. Now, when most people leave their first love, they just leave instead of dealing with the problem and getting it right. Notice our Lord did not tell us to divorce or separate from our first love. He tells us to repent. The mentality of our nation and the world is, if you have a disagreement or a cooling of the love relationship, then just leave, quit, divorce, go on without our spouse and without our God. Isn't it amazing when we have a right relationship with God and first love is right? We know the will of God. And when it's not right, the will of God suddenly becomes not the will of God. First love. We make foolish choices. We never give thought to the hurt we cause to those who love us and to those we've said in time past that we love. Love that is cooled is love that has been neglected or abused. But I'm here to tell you, love can be revived again if we'll do the proper things. Love is a choice. And just as you chose to love that person in times past, and you did the things to create love alive in the heart, if we repent and begin to do the first works again, love can live again and burn again in our hearts. Now, our Lord tells us that when we realize we've left our first love, we're to do three important things. Number one, remember from whence thou art fallen. Verse 5. Remember what your love relationship was like when you were right. And I'm telling you, every man and woman in here that's gotten married biblically and correctly, you didn't just start living together, you courted, you got married, you fell in love. And I'm telling you, that love relationship was right and sweet and special at one time. Remember how it used to be. Remember what you did to build love and to cause love to grow. In every Christian's life, there is a time when your relationship to God is right. And that love is right. The relationship is right. Remember what you did. You know, in the soul winning part of our Christian life, we are told to abide in Christ if we're going to bear fruit. That means to continue the relationship that started when you got saved. Now, we may not know anything except that we've put our trust in Jesus. But we're clean, we're forgiven, we're saved, we're sealed with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And there is burning in our heart an excitement and a love that we can't explain. So much so that we want to tell everybody about Jesus and what He means to us. The love relationship is right. He says, remember. Remember what your love relationship was like when you were right. He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Thou art fallen. He's telling us, admit our personal guilt in the matter of leaving our first love. You know what our problem is? When a husband and wife has a problem, we tend to blame the other person and never remember what we did to bring about the split. So in the church, we find it much easier to blame somebody else and that we're having to do this to just stay right. Did it ever occur to you that some of the problem might be in you and in me? Remember from whence thou art fallen. And here's the word. Repent is a good Bible word. This is a Jesus word. This is a word Paul preached. This is a word John the Baptist preached. This is the word faithful Christians have preached down through the ages. God said when you leave your first love, repent. Admit to God and to your spouse and to yourself that you have sinned. Why don't you name the areas of your sin and neglect? How don't you admit it? You've neglected to do some things that keeps love alive. Now then, with a change of heart and a change of mind and agreement with God, why don't you get right with God? And until there is a change of mind and a change of heart so that there is agreement with God, a person will never do what is necessary to return to their first love. And then he said the third thing. First thing, remember from whence thou art fallen. Secondly, repent. Third thing, do the first works. Do the first works. If your relationship with your spouse is not what it ought to be and you sincerely make it right, you'll admit what you've done wrong. You'll confess it. You'll get right about it. And you'll begin to do those things that makes love live again. You'll begin to do those things that every husband and wife ought to do to keep love alive. And may I say to you, he said, do the first works. Keeping love alive is work. It's work. Well, it's just something that happens. No, it's work. its work. Not keeping love alive is sin. And we're better at sinning than working to keep love alive. Both Christ and our spouse want tokens and expressions of our love and affection. How do you give those tokens and expressions of our love to our spouse? You can write cards, flowers, gifts, time. May I say to you, you can't give a gift as costly as time is. It's precious. I may not have much money, but I got more money than I've got extra time. And anytime you give time to your spouse, you're saying in capital letters, I love you. And may I say to you, there's some things you can do to express your love and affection to the Lord also. Prove the sincerity of your love by what? Giving. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments, obedience, faithfulness, time, commitment. In keeping love alive and returning to first love, we must remember the little things. Don't neglect the little things in your Christian life. Oh, I've given up drinking, I've given up adultery, I've given up smoking, I've given up carousing. Great. You ought to do those things. But don't forget the little things. Don't forget your time with Jesus on your knees. Don't forget your time in the Bible. Don't forget to be faithful to God's house and be on time. Don't forget to have a place of service and ministry in God's house. You see, we get out of church what we put in it. And remember the little things. Remember, a love relationship is a lifetime commitment. A lifetime. I didn't get married for 2 weeks or 2 years or 2 months. I got married for one lifetime. And thank God my wife did too. And it sure has been working out good for these 50 years. But let me tell you what we must do. You see, there's not always times that she's the wife she ought to be. Or I'm the husband I ought to be. You thought I was going to quit there, didn't you, huh? And you know what we have to do? We have to recommit and recommit and recommit and recommit and recommit. You don't stop. There's times when our relationship to Christ is not what it ought to be. And what do we need to do? Recommit and recommit and recommit and recommit. You say, where do you do that? I do it on my knees. I do it at an altar. You think during the stewardship conference, I was on my knees praying, oh God, give us millions and millions of dollars? No, sir. I was praying, oh God, help me to be the man I ought to be. Help me to be the preacher that would honor you with my life. I recommit and rededicate my life to you. And I do it over and over again. Every morning when I get up, I recommit my life. Now, every now and then I hear a preacher say, oh, once I've made a commitment to God, I don't ever remake it. Well, I know God knows I've made a commitment, but I want me to keep in the forefront of my mind that I am committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. My recommitment is not so He won't forget, it's so I won't forget. And I submit to you, many of you have forgotten. I'm amazed how long it's been since some of you have knelt at an old-fashioned altar. Have you got to the place where you're Mr. Perfect and Mrs. Perfect? I think not. I think there's as many faults in your life as there is in mine. And I know I have to commit and commit and commit and commit and recommit to keep my focus and keep my mind on the fact that Jesus is to be my first love. The church is not my first love. You're not my first love. Jesus is my first love. And in the human realm, that woman right there is my first love. Where are you in your relationship to Jesus Christ? Where are you in your relationship to your wife or husband? Don't neglect either relationship. Neglecting of both can be disastrous in your life and your family. You say, preacher, I felt a waning of that love for Him in my life. What do I do? Remember from whence you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. Do those things to build love again. Return to your first love. Do what God tells us to do or else. And notice what the for or else is. I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of this place except thou repent. Now notice, you say, I don't understand that. Understand, he's not talking to an individual alone. He's talking to a group of individual Christians who has coveted together for the fellowship of the gospel and the advancement of the Great Commission, making Christ preeminent in all things. And keeping him in that place of first love. He's saying it to the church. And you say, I don't understand it. Well, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. Look at verse number 20 in the previous chapter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. That's the ministers, the pastors. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, I think what Jesus is saying, if you have left your first love and you don't repent, you don't do the first works, you don't get back to the place where love is alive and Christ is preeminent, then He'll come and take our church charter away from us. We may be a church in name in America, but we're not His church any longer because God said Jesus is no longer first. You say, how is that possible? Well, look at the last letter. The letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Every other of these six letters he addressed to the church at Thyatira, the church at Ephesus, His church. But when he addressed the letter to the Laodiceans, who said, we don't need Jesus, and he wasn't even admitted in, he was locked outside knocking, Jesus addressed the letter to the church of the Laodiceans. Yes, they had a name. Yes, they met. Yes, they conducted business. But they left their first love and said, we are rich and have need of nothing. But the one about whom all things was to involve and be built around, the center of their life and the center of their ministry and the purpose of their church, was outside, not admitted any longer. May I say to you, my dear friend, unless we are careful, unless we are honest, unless we remember from whence we are fallen. Let me stop right here and say, before I get on with that, the people didn't say we've left our first love. They probably didn't even think it. But Jesus said, I see your heart, I see your motive, I see why you're doing what you're doing. Yes, you're conducting business, but not for me and not about me, not with my power, not for my honor, not for my glory. You've left me. Jesus saw it. And he says, it's time that you look on yourself like Jesus sees you. And the truth is, if we'll stop and remember, we'll know whether it's right in here or not. We'll know if our motives are right and our commitment is right. We'll be honest, we'll know why we haven't been kneeling at an altar, why we gave up witnessing and telling people about Jesus. If we'll be honest, we know why we've backed up and cooled off. Remember, repent, do the first works. And I call you, church, back to Him. I call you, church, back to first love. I call you to join me and examine your heart to see if He's still preeminent in all things. Now, Father, that's our message tonight. God, I love this church and love these people. And oh, how I want them to love you. How I want them to make you first and preeminent in their heart and in their life. I want the love relationship in their marriage and in their relationship with Christ to be a flaming fire, to be something that will cause heaven to smile and rejoice, and something that will help us that we might make a difference in these last days. Speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, the secret is that we just be honest. That's hard sometimes for us to do, to be honest when it's about us. And it hurts sometimes when we face truth about us. But this is no time for playing games, no time for pretense. This is time for us to get on the same page with you and see ourselves as you see us. And I have no doubt the Holy Spirit has been at work tonight, making known to our hearts just where we are in our relationship with you. Now, Lord, help us to do right. Help us to use this invitation time as a time of remembering and repenting and returning to the first works and to our first love.